I have never met anyone, maybe you have, but I've never met anyone who says, I don't want a blessed life. I really want my life to be unblessed. Most people say, I want God's blessing. I want my life to be blessed. I want to walk in blessing. That's what most of us would say. Now, we may have vastly different ideas of what blessing looks like. Some of us may say, well, I don't deserve to be blessed, or I don't want that kind of blessing. I want this kind of blessing. Some of us sitting here might even say, I don't know if there's a God that blesses, but whatever blessing might exist, yeah, I want that in my life. We all want to walk in a blessing, in blessing, have a blessed life. We all want that. The question is, what happens when we look and we find ourselves with a life and in a place that seems to be absent of God's blessing? How do we find our way back to blessing? Now, there's a lot of things that we can do. We can humble ourselves. We can seek forgiveness. We can turn from the way we've been living. We can change our words and our attitude. We can begin to be more obedient to the things that God asks us to do. But what I want to talk about today is more of one of the keys of how to position yourself to find your way back to blessing. Because that's what this whole series that we're in is about. It's what is the way of Christmas? And the way of Christmas, as we started out this series, is the way back to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. You can't find your way back to God except through me. And then last week we talked about the fact that Christmas is the way back to others, that we can be reconciled because we've been reconciled to God, that the reconciled are now called to be the reconcilers. But this morning what I want to talk about is the fact that Christmas is also the way back to blessing. So I want to read two verses here this morning to start with. One is found in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And actually that verse is on these banners here throughout the sanctuary in Hebrew, but here it is in English. It says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah wrote that, had that prophecy thousands of years before Christ. We read it at Christmas time now and understand that Isaiah was talking about the coming of Christ, Emmanuel, God in the flesh. At the time, they didn't understand what it meant. We look back and say it's the fulfillment of that prophecy. But the key is a son is given. There is something powerful in giving. As a matter of fact, in the book of Acts, we see something that Jesus said, and he's quoted as saying this. Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So what we're going to find this morning is that in order to find our way back to blessing, we need to have a shift in how we look at our lives. See, I believe that in every one of us, there's a conflict. There's a conflict between what I want, putting myself first, looking out for my own interests and my own desires, and putting others before myself, considering their interests more important than my own. There's this conflict between living with a me-first mentality and an other-first mentality. And I believe we all struggle with it to some measure because it's natural and normal for us to want to pursue our own desires, our own preferences, our own conveniences ahead of others. And so that conflict exists in all of us. And God knows that conflict exists. And he's compassionate towards us. And he says, I want to help you. If you will grab hold of me, if you will follow me, if you will trust me, I want to change you. Because in changing you, you can find your way back to what true blessing is all about. Because it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I don't think there's a character in the Bible that represents this more. And there's a lot that do. But I think one that represents this so well is this guy named Jacob. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to talk about a bit of his story. And what I want you to do, and I want us to endeavor to do, is identify ourselves within his story. So I'm going to ask if you'd stand in honoring God's word as I read this morning, starting in Genesis 32, and I'm going to read a few verses beginning in verse 24. And it says this, Jacob was left alone And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched. And the man wrestled with God. And the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man said to him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. The man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask me my name?" Then he blessed him there. So a lot of things have happened. And then finally the blessing comes. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him, and as he passed Peniel, he was limping because of his hip. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. And God, I'm asking by your Holy Spirit, would you help us to see ourselves in this story? Because the reality is, so many of us wrestle with this struggle between self and others. And God, as we're going to find this morning, to find our way back to blessing means letting go of self and holding on to you. So God, speak to us. Help us to have ears to receive, eyes to see the truth, and hearts to be open to your Holy Spirit. God, open our hearts right now, because we know in the natural we can't receive the spiritual things, but you speak to us spirit to spirit, deep to deep. So speak now to us and change us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen, amen, amen. You can be seated. So Jacob gets in a wrestling match. He starts wrestling with this person. He doesn't even know who this person is, but they start wrestling. And it's an all-night thing, and they're wrestling, and they're combating, and they're fighting. And Jacob says, "There's something in this moment. I don't even understand what it is, but I know it's important." And so as they're wrestling, there's this moment where Jacob says, "I need to receive something from you. I don't like who I've been. I don't like where I've been. I don't like how my life has been. And I need something different. I want to receive a blessing." But from the outside, he was already blessed. So what is it that Jacob wanted? Jacob wanted and needed a fundamental change. See, when we're first introduced to Jacob, he was wrestling. This is in our first introduction to Jacob. The very first time we're introduced to Jacob, he was wrestling before he was even born. And so part of what Jacob's story represents for us is what happens when we have an encounter with God. We call it, Jesus said, unless someone is born again. So when Jacob is born, he's born wrestling. 97 years later, he wrestles again. He has an encounter with God. And as a result of that encounter with God, his life has fundamentally changed. "I'll no longer call you Jacob. I'll call you Israel." There's a shift that happens. We live our lives for self. We live our lives self-centered. We live our lives doing what we want. And at some point, we have an encounter with the living God. And we cry out to him, "God, save me. God, change me. I surrender. I lay down my life." And he says, "I know what you used to be. But as you surrender to me, the old is gone and the new has come. You've been born again." So this is a representation of how we're born and how we're born again, made new through an encounter with God. And so here's Jacob. The first time we meet him, he's actually wrestling before he's even born. So let me give you a little bit of the background. So Jacob's parents are named Isaac and Rebekah. And they were madly in love. And they're having this wonderful time of wedded bliss. But over time, they're not able to conceive children. And it's weighing on them. And they know that God had given Isaac's father, Abraham, a promise that through Isaac, there would be descendants as numerous as the sands of the sea. And they're going, how could that happen when we don't have kids? And so Isaac prays to God, "Help Rebekah to conceive." And God hears, and God's gracious, and she conceives. And she's pregnant with twins. And this is what it says in Genesis chapter 25. It says, "The infants were wrestling inside her womb." And then the time for her to give birth came, and the first son they named Esau. And his brother came out with his hand clutching Esau's heel, so they named him Jacob. So God says, okay, I'm going to give you these children, and she's pregnant, and this dynamic is happening, and she's confused by it because she could feel that. I mean, these kids aren't even born, and they're wrestling with each other, so much so that she says, why is this happening? What's going on? I don't understand. And what this story is telling us is that oftentimes, maybe all the time, that if God's going to birth something in this earth that has kingdom power, that has a kingdom dynamic, he's going to bring something to life in your life, a plan, a dream, a purpose, a destiny. If God's going to birth something in this world, in your life, there's going to be a struggle. There's always going to be a struggle. There's always going to be some way in which you go, I don't understand why this is happening. And some of you right now might be in the midst of that struggle, and you're going, I don't understand why this is happening. But you know what Rebecca did? She did what so many of us do. She went and complained to her friends. She went on Facebook and complained. She went on social media and complained. She went all over the place and complained. And why is this happening? This isn't fair, and this isn't right. No, that's not what she did. But it is what a lot of us do. But what we should do is what Rebecca did. It says that she inquired of the Lord. God, why is this happening? What is this struggle all about? And God explained it to her. And so the time comes for the babies to be born. And this firstborn is named Esau. And then it says Jacob comes out clutching his heel. So they name him Jacob. Do you know what Jacob means? Heel clutcher. One who clutches the heel, or heel grabber, or supplanter. In other words, Jacob is trying to supplant. He is trying to put himself first. He's trying to put himself ahead of Esau. He is born with a me first mentality. And from the moment he's born, he says, I want to be about me. I want to get ahead. I should be first. But that's how all of us are born. We might not call ourselves heel clutchers. We might not call ourselves me first. But you know what I've never had to do? And I've raised three children from birth, and I have four children, and I've been invested in their lives, and I've helped other people parent. I have never seen someone have to teach their child selfishness. Today, we're going to talk about how to be a good, selfish little person. No, we have to teach children how to share. You don't have to teach children how to grab things that they want, when they want it, in the moment they want it. You have to teach children to be patient and to say please. See, we're all born like this. And so what you and I have to learn is this. You need to learn to have a God-first focus in a me-first world. We have to learn to do that. But it is incredibly difficult because our world and our culture and our society constantly bombards us with me-first messages. Marketing, advertising, Instagram, TikTok, social media, everything says, put me first, put me first, put me first, put you first. You need to come first. Your wants, your wills, your desires, what makes you happy, what you think is right. Please yourself. You're not hurting anybody. So what's the problem? It's all about me. And it is not the way Jesus tells us to live. Jesus says, listen, there's so much that you could be clutching after, so much you could be grabbing for. There's so many things that you think you need. But if you will learn to seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and trust me, I'll take care of all the rest. But it is incredibly difficult to have a God-first, kingdom-first mentality when you're clutching for heels, because that's all you see. So what does Jacob's life look like? So he's born wrestling with his brother, saying, I want to be first. And he lives like that. See, Esau, as the firstborn, was entitled to two main things. As the firstborn son in that culture, there were two things that he was entitled to. One is the birthright, and the second is the blessing. Now, the birthright meant the inheritance. It didn't mean he got all the inheritance. So in that culture, if you had a son, he would get... The firstborn son would get half of the inheritance. The rest of the sons would split what's left. So if you had three sons, the oldest son would get 50%. The next two would get, you know, basically whatever, 25% each. And do the math from there. If there's two sons, they both get half. But the oldest born got the best portion, the prime selection of land, the best cattle, the best of what was available was given to the oldest son as his birthright. The other thing the firstborn was entitled to was the blessing. Now, the blessing was something that the father would pray upon the children as the father was getting on in years towards the end of his life, as he felt God was saying, your time on earth is done. You're going to step away. You no longer be the patriarch because you're going to be gone. And so you could pray a blessing upon your son. But the blessing was irrevocable. Once it was prayed, it was set. So that father would give those words a lot of thought and a lot of insight. Seek the heart of God and then pray that blessing. And they believed that in praying that blessing, God would honor those words. And he would bring to pass those words that were prayed. And so it was a very powerful thing. So one day Esau, the older brother, is out hunting. And he's been gone all day and he's tired. And he's, you know, it's just been a long day and he's tired and he's a little bit of a drama queen. So he's like, I'm starving to death. It's so hard. I can't get, oh my gosh, I'm going to die. Like, dude, you've been out hunting. And I know none of you are drama queens, but some of you are. It's like, oh, I just can't. It's so hard if I have to adult one more time. And, you know, I've got to make a phone call and I've got to type an email and I've got to pay a bill. And I'm just here to tell you, put on your pants and just do what you need to do. It's not that hard. You're not going to die. But here's Esau, and he's like, I'm going to die. And so Jacob, who's this heel clutcher, who's always been about putting himself first, says, hey, bro, I got you. I got you, man. I'm telling you what, I got all this food. I've been home. You've been out working all hard all day. I've been in the kitchen cooking. And I got this food, and it's good. And I can give you as much as you want, but I'll make you a deal. You can have the food. I get the birthright. So Esau, in the moment, makes a very foolish decision. Because he's probably thinking, well, I'm still getting half. It might not be the half that I want, but I'm still getting half, and half is better than nothing, because if I'm dead, what good is it? So, fine, I'll make you a trade. You can have my right to the birthright, the better portion of the inheritance. I get the food. And so he eats the food, and he feels better, and about 8 seconds later, he's angry. He said, what did I do? Why did I do that? And so often we make these short-term, short-sighted, quick decisions, and then we become regretful of it. We become upset and we become angry. So what you need to know is this. Don't give up what you want most for what you want now. But so many of us do that because we live with this I want what I want when I want it mentality. And then when the dust settles and the drama goes away and we're no longer starving to death, and we no longer needed that impulse buy, and the credit card bill comes due, we're mad. And we're angry. But you know, we're not mad and angry at the right person. We're not mad at ourselves. We're not angry at ourselves. Esau wasn't mad at himself for selling his birthright. He's mad at his brother. Now, Jacob was a snake, but Jacob didn't make him do it. Jacob didn't say, you got to do this, man, or you're going to die. He just says, hey, I'll make you a deal. And so many times we make a decision, it's impulsive. We don't like the consequences. We don't want to walk out the consequences. We don't like what we lost. We don't like what it cost us. And we get mad and angry. They did this. They cost it. It's their fault. At some point, you got to look yourself in the face in the mirror and say, I gave up what was most important to me for what I wanted now. I know men who have lost their families, their wives, their homes because of what they wanted. I know women who have lost their reputations and lost opportunities because of what they wanted. I know people who have lost their health and have lived with STDs because of what they wanted at that moment. Instead of what was most important. I know women who can't have children because they wanted to have fun at 24. And at 34, the doctor says, that STD, you cannot have children. And they say, that's not what I wanted most, but it's what you wanted then. And you live with this regret and you're mad at everybody else. And you're angry. And that's how Esau is. And Esau's just, ugh. And then years go by, and see, Jacob, he likes to grab heels. He likes to grab heels. He likes to grab stuff. And so once you start grabbing stuff, you want more stuff. And so years later, now he's got the birthright, and then he looks, and there's this opportunity where he can plot and scheme to steal the blessing. And so he does it. He tricks his dad. His dad's old. His dad's going blind. And he takes advantage of his dad and he steals the father's blessing. And so his father, Isaac, prays a blessing on him. And then when he realizes that it was Jacob and not Esau, but he was confused, he says, there's nothing I can do. The blessing's irrevocable. And so now Jacob is just grabbing more and more. And when we live like that, we always want more. I want more stuff. I want more money. My kids need more accomplishments. I need more. I need more. I need this. I need to be more fit. I need to be more ripped. I need to have more boyfriends. I need to have more girlfriends. I need to have more, because what you have is never enough. And that's how Jacob's living. And he says, I got the birthright. Now I've got the blessing. And now if Esau was mad before, if these two brothers spent their life wrestling, it's about to go down. Esau says, my dad's old. He's about to die. For his sake, I'm not going to kill you. But as soon as the old man's in the grave, you're a dead man. And he meant it. So Jacob is now 76 years old. And he has to run away from home, because his brother's going to kill him. And so he takes off and he leaves. And he hides from his brother. And while he's away for 21 years, he's still grasping for more. He's still grabbing for more. And he gets a bunch of stuff. He gets wives and children and possessions and wealth. And he gets all this stuff. And from the outside, you think he was blessed. But for 21 years, he can't be around his friends. He can't be around his family. He can't be in the place that he really wants to be. And he can't be doing the things he really would like to be doing. And his mom dies, and he's not there with her. He's not there to say goodbye. And his children are born, and they never meet their grandmother. And they don't get to meet their grandfather, because Isaac ends up living. He doesn't die when they thought he would. And so they don't get to meet their grandfather for years and years and years. See, you can get what you want, but you might not really be blessed. You can get what you want and yet not really be blessed, because what you want is a bunch of stuff. But that doesn't necessarily mean you're blessed. It just means you have a bunch of stuff. And a lot of us have a bunch of stuff. We got cars and houses and families and kids and cars and careers and investments. We've got a bunch of stuff. But when we're honest, our lives aren't blessed. We said earlier, it's joy. I know a lot of people that got stuff, but they don't have joy because they're not walking in blessing. See, what happens is when you live grabbing for stuff, what good does it do you? Listen, what good does it do you to get the house if you can't live in the house? What good does it do you to get the money if you can't enjoy the money because you've got to give it to child support and alimony because you've been a dog? What good does it do to get all the stuff and be disconnected from the people that you wanted to have relationship with? See, living with a me-first mentality is miserable. It may not feel like it at first because it's kind of the thrill. Can I get more? Can I get more? I mean, Jacob's like, hey, this is great. It's kind of like someone who shoplifts. It's, you know, you don't need the stuff. You just like the thrill that it gives you. So here's Jacob just getting more and more and more. But at some point, he realizes this is a miserable way to live. It's miserable to live disconnected from the people that matter most. It's miserable to make your life about you, about your preferences, your wants, your desires, what you think's most important. It's miserable to constantly be offended that someone says something, does something that you don't like, that you don't approve of. It's miserable to live life locked in to yourself, being a victim. Making it about your ego, making it about your past, making it about your hurts, justifying your actions. It's miserable to you and it's miserable to others. There's no joy in that. What we have to do is get to the point where we say, God, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I don't want to live like this anymore. But Jacob lived like that. So as a result, at 76 years old, he runs away from home, and he's running away from home, and for the next 21 years, he keeps grabbing for more. At the expense, he builds wealth and material possessions at the expense of his father-in-law, Laban. Now, there was all kinds. He wrestled with his brother, and then he goes and wrestles with his father-in-law. So he shows up, and he falls in love with this woman named Rachel. And Laban says, you can marry her. But Laban tricks Jacob. You say, that's not fair. Well, he'd been tricking people his whole life. So, you know, you reap what you sow. And so he tricks him, and he ends up marrying Leah. And he's like, this is an older sister. I don't want to marry her. Yeah, she's scary looking. But he said, well, listen, you can marry both of them, but you got to work for me. And so they're going back and forth, and they're just wrestling, and they're taking advantage of each other. They're both grabbing for more, and Jacob swindles him and takes advantage and does some things, and he ends up with more to the point where he says, I can't stay here. If I stay here, now Laban's mad at me. Everywhere Jacob goes, somebody wants to kill him. And so he goes, I know what I'm going to do. It's been 21 years. I'm going to go home. Maybe at this point, Esau will forgive me instead of kill me. I don't know, but I've got to try. He finally gets to the point where he says, I've gotten all this stuff, but this stuff hasn't gotten me anywhere. And so I don't want to just have this stuff. So he says, I'm going to go back, and maybe Esau will forgive me. And as we talked on last week, Pastor Aaron did a great job talking about that Christmas is the way back to others, forgiveness. If you didn't hear the message, go listen to it. And so he makes his way back, but in making his way back, he begins to realize all this stuff that I thought was a blessing, that I thought is what I really wanted, isn't really matter and isn't really what I wanted. And so he makes this plan. He says, if Esau comes out, Esau might be mad. I don't know what he's going to do. He might want to kill me. So he starts giving his stuff away to Esau to try and appease him, to settle the tension. So he starts sending gifts ahead of him. One set of gifts and another set of gifts. Then he takes his wives and his kids and he sends them ahead. And so he's left there on the one side of the river by himself. And we read that then all of a sudden this man shows up. And he doesn't know who it is, but they start wrestling. He doesn't even know what's going on, but he knows that moment is pregnant with possibility. Because he says, I am tired of living a life grabbing for stuff. This is the first time in this wrestling match that he later finds out it's God. That he's finally grabbed hold of something that's worth holding on to. And so that's what he says in verse 28 or 26. He says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I have finally found all the stuff I've been grabbing hold of my whole life. I finally found something that's worth holding on to. Because what he always thought was blessing, he realized what I'm holding on to now is the only one who can actually really bless me. The only way I can get back to the place of blessing is by willing to let go of the other stuff and hold on to God. So here he is. Now it's been 21 years. I told you he was 76 when he ran away. So you do the math. It's been 21 years. He's how old? Come on. 97. Thank you. That's all right. You wanted to know if I knew math. I appreciate you helping me out. I didn't know either. That's why I asked. He's 97. He's old. 97, his hip goes out. Who here is 97? Who's less than 97? Whose hip's gone out? You got gray hair like me. You know, I mean, I turned 50 earlier this year. All of a sudden, like, why is this hurting? I sneezed. Back hurts. Ridiculous. So here he is, wrestling with God. God smacks him in the hip. His hip goes out. He's hurting. He's hobbled. He's wounded. He's gone through things. He's endured some things. He's seen some things. He's lost some things. But he says, I know what I finally need. I need God to bless my life. I don't care what it costs me. See, at some point, you have to get to the moment where you say, I'm going to hold on no matter what. No matter what it costs me, I don't know where it's going to lead. I don't know how it's going to end. I don't know what the result is going to be. But I am going to hold on to God because that is the only blessing that matters. If I lose my stuff, if I lose my family, if I lose my fame, if I lose my fortune, if I lose my reputation, if people don't like me, I don't care. I'm holding on to God because that's the only thing that matters. See, here's what I know. The blessing often comes when you hold on to God, even when it would be easier to let go. The easiest thing for Jacob to do would be to let go. I'm in pain. It's been all night. I don't even know who I'm really wrestling here. The easiest thing is to let go. Sometimes the easiest thing is to say, you know what? It's not worth it. It's not worth the effort. It's not worth the struggle. But you have to say, if I want the blessing, I'm going to hold on when night turns to day and day turns to weeks and weeks turns to months. I'm going to hold on until I get that blessing. That's what we have to be willing to do. to say, no matter what happens, I'm not going to let go. And so Jacob holds on. He says, I won't let go. I won't let go no matter what happens. And as a result, all of a sudden, he begins to have to let go of some other things. Because you can't hold on to all the other stuff if you're holding on to God. He says, when I was born, I was holding on to my brother's heel. But I can't hold on and blame my family of origin anymore. I spent my life grabbing hold of stuff, swindling, lying, cheating, being a snake, trying to get ahead. But all that stuff doesn't matter. I'm holding on to God. I've lied and I've deceived and I've been a sinner, but none of that stuff matters. I'm holding on to God. I have to let go of everything. I have to be willing to lose everything else. I have to stop grabbing for everything else if I want to find my way back to blessing. Because the way back to blessing means that you hold on to Jesus rather than grabbing for anything else. At some point, you have to say, I can't keep grabbing for other stuff. I have to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. I can't grab for stuff. I have to grab Jesus. Because it's more blessed to give than receive. All of a sudden, you start grabbing hold of Jesus, and he begins to do a work in you. He begins to change you. So it's interesting. We read in the scriptures, there's actually two places this is recorded. I want to read one of them. It's in Romans chapter 9, and it says this. This is God speaking. He says, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. I'm not even going to get into the second part of that verse because it's way more than we can unpack right now. But the first part, God says, Jacob I loved. Jacob I loved, but Jacob I broke. Jacob I loved, but Jacob I wounded. Jacob I loved, but Jacob walked with a limp the rest of his life. Jacob I loved, but sometimes God's blessing leaves us broken. Sometimes God's blessing leaves us in pain. Sometimes God's blessing doesn't give us everything that we thought we wanted, but it gives us exactly what we need. See, we say things like this. I'm blessed because I have a new house. I got a new job. I've got a new wife. I've got a new boyfriend. I've got a new girlfriend. I've got kids. I've got money. I've got stuff. I've got possessions. I've got health. And we say I'm blessed. And I'm not saying that isn't God's blessing. Although some of you prayed for a husband and you thought God blessed you. Yeah, you know, the three that laughed say, yeah, no, right? I mean, so, well, I wanted a husband and God blessed me. And then, you know, 6 minutes into it, you go, can I give the blessing back? No, so, right, we have this mentality that those are God's blessings. And I'm not saying they're not. They are God's blessing. They can be God's blessing. But just because we have the stuff doesn't necessarily mean we're blessed. See, it's very hard for us to comprehend a blessing that doesn't prevent devastation, that doesn't prevent hardship, that doesn't prevent difficulties. We can't equate that to blessing. But blessed is the pain. Blessed is the hurt. Blessed is the difficulty that brings you closer to Jesus. Blessed are you, Jesus said, when you're persecuted for my sake, for you will inherit the kingdom of heaven. There is a blessing that can be found when we walk into the lion's den. There is a blessing that can be found when you're falsely accused and thrown into prison. There is a blessing that can be found when they throw you into the fiery furnace. Because in those moments when God breaks you, what he's saying is, I want to finally set you free from a me first mentality. And that is not just how we find our way back to blessing. That is the blessing. God's blessing is not for your comfort. It's for you to be changed. God doesn't bless you to be comfortable. He blesses you to change you. So he says, I'll go to any lengths that I have to go so that I can form Christ in you. So we think the blessing has to come wrapped in a box and we open it up and say, oh, this is great. And sometimes we open the box and we go, oh my gosh, that's a broken hip. And he says, yeah, I love you. He's not punishing you. He's blessing you because you'll finally be freed from a me first mentality. And then you can walk in his blessing. So Jacob wrestles with God all night to find his way back to blessing. And in the midst of that, what does Jacob do? He says, tell me or God says to Jacob, tell me your name. Now you need to understand this. God never in the Bible asks a question he doesn't know the answer to. Jesus asks questions all the time, but Jesus knows the answer. God asks questions all the time. God knows the answer. Do you think for 1 minute God's wrestling with this guy and says, I don't really know who you are. Tell me your name. I mean, I just saw you standing here. I figured let's just have a wrestling match. No, God knew who it was. He knew it was Jacob. So why would he ask him his name? He asked him his name because he wanted to know if Jacob was finally at the point of owning what he had done, how he had lived. So he says, my name is Jacob. I have lived my whole life grabbing for stuff, making it about me, making it about my rights and my wants and my preferences, about me trying to get ahead, about justifying my actions, about saying that I've been the one who's been wronged, about saying that I've been the one who didn't get the breaks, about making everything about me. I've lived my whole life like that. I'm Jacob. I know that's who I am, but I don't want to be like that anymore. So you need to bless me and change me. And God says, fine, I'll change you by breaking you. But I'll no longer call you Jacob. I'll call you Israel. See, you have to get to the point where you own your past. You don't deny your past. But once you own your past and you say, I'm going to hold on to God. By definition, if you're holding on to God, you can't hold on to your past. If you're holding on to God, you can't be grabbing for other things. If you're holding on to God, you're saying, this is what matters, your blessing, putting others before myself. That's what matters more than anything else. Even if it means I live my life with a limp. I want to find my way back to blessing. And sometimes that blessing will break you. But it's how we learn to be free from a me-first mentality. It's how we learn to finally embrace the reality that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. And God, I ask by your Holy Spirit, would you move in our hearts this morning? God, this is it's a different kind of message a couple weeks before Christmas. But I think it's a message we all need to hear. Because I don't know anyone that doesn't want to walk in your blessing. But I don't know anyone who doesn't struggle with the conflict between self and others. So God, I'm asking right now, if you need to break us, but do it in love and in grace so that when we limp away, we'll be more like your son Jesus, who in his glorified body still bears on his body the scars that changed us, that made us righteous. So God, make us into the image of your son. Help us to find our way back to that place of blessing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen.